Well, please take your Bible and turn with me this morning to the book of Proverbs, Old Testament book of Proverbs, in chapter 4. You'll find it just after the book of Psalms, sort of in the middle of your Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 4, and we're making our way through Proverbs in a sermon series and have arrived here partway through chapter 4. The plan is to preach chapters 1 through 9 expositionally and then to take some topics from the remainder of the chapters in Proverbs. But we come today to Proverbs 4 and we'll beginning at verse 10, although we'll come to that in a moment. Now, if you are headed somewhere, if you're going to a certain destination, if you're coming to Warsaw, say, for a wedding, it helps to know the way, the path that you want to take, the directions that you're going to need to arrive in that location. And the situation we want to think about this morning, if you want a life of joy, who doesn't want this? If you want a life of joy and peace and stability and a life where the certain destination is heaven. Now, not everyone wants that, sadly. But if you want a life of joy, peace, stability, and with the certain guaranteed destination of heaven in the presence of God for all eternity, then you had better know the way to get there. Better know about that way, how to be on the way, and how to stay on the way. And you might have guessed that Proverbs points us to these truths. Last time, earlier in chapter 4, multi-generational wisdom was our focus. As we saw, Proverbs 1 through 9 is a father giving some lessons about wisdom to his son, and some, we could say, speeches, a discourse about wisdom, preaching almost to his son about wisdom. And at the beginning of last week, and at the beginning of chapter 4 we saw last week, Dad paused for a moment and he said, "Let me tell you what my dad taught me." And what his dad taught him is very similar to what he is teaching to his own son. He's passing down this multi-generational wisdom from one generation to the next. And Proverbs, largely written by Solomon, some of it was pieced together by other people, but if this portion was by Solomon, then his dad was David, handing it down to Solomon, handing it down to his son, Rehoboam. And so we saw that multi-generational nature of wisdom. But today we come, instead of last time we saw mostly grandpa's wisdom, today we come back to dad, to the father, to see what wisdom he has regarding the way in which he wanted his son to walk, the way in which we would be wise to walk. That only becomes more interesting when we come to the New Testament and find out that Jesus is the way. And that Christianity, early on in the book of Acts, was called the way. Not surprisingly, we find the Bible is one book, one story, one author. It all hangs together. It's all connected. Don't read it as a series of isolated books. Read it as one main story, the story of redemption, the story of salvation, the salvation of God's people with that one main character from beginning to end, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of God's people and God bringing all of that to pass. It's a glorious story, and so we shouldn't be surprised when we find hints and echoes and foreshadowing in Proverbs of what Jesus himself would eventually say, that he is the way and the truth and the life and the light of the world. And so let's notice together Proverbs chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 10 and read down through the end of the chapter. And as we read, look for the word way and for the word path. It's emphasized a lot here in Proverbs 4, and that's what we want to focus on this morning, the way that leads to glory. So Proverbs 4, beginning at verse 10, this is God's word. "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They're robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So from these verses today, we want to see the right way, the wrong way, and how to stay on that right way. Now, don't be put off. If you are not a son today, or if you are not a father, don't be put off by the language, "Hear my son," which he says a couple of times in verse 10 and again in verse 20. My son, my son. We've talked about this as we've done our series. Proverbs is written from a father to a son, but there are applications for mothers and daughters and for all of us. The wisdom that the father passes on to his son has application for everyone. And so if you're not a son, don't think, sweet, I can take the rest of the sermon off and catch a little snooze today. Nope, it's for everyone. And so let's give attention then to what God has to teach us from Proverbs 4 this morning. The right way, the wrong way, and how to stay on the right way. We start with the right way or the good way. And this is, do we even need to say it if we're in the book of Proverbs? It's the way of wisdom. So the father, as he often does, he calls his son to hear his words, verse 10, and he points him to the reward of life. Hear my son, accept my words. Years of your life may be waning. We've talked about that multiple times. We're not going to rehash it again here today, but he keeps calling his son back to listen and reminding him of the rewards that come with wisdom. What we do want to focus on is what he has to say about this way that he wants his son to walk on, the way that leads to life. And so notice that idea of the way throughout chapter 4 here. He uses different words. Way, there's three Hebrew words that he uses. It's the word for way, and then we could say the word for path, or the word for tracks. Like you're in a track, on a track, headed somewhere. In English, at least in the English Standard Version, that comes through as two words, way and path. And the word for path and track, they use the word path for all of that. They wrap it together. So let's just notice those. Just scan down through as I note the verse. Verse 11, he talks about the way of wisdom, paths of uprightness. Verse 14, there's the path of the wicked and the way of evil. Verse 18, there's the path of the righteous again. Verse 19, the way of the wicked. Verse 26, the path of your feet, your ways will be sure. And this is not the first time that we've run across this in Proverbs. Proverbs 1 and verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. There's the path of evil right there in Proverbs chapter 1. Chapter 2 and verse 8, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2, delivering you from the way of evil. There's that evil way. Verse 13, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Verse 20 of chapter 2. So you'll walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. So this idea of the way, we've seen it already in Proverbs, but here in chapter 4, there's an even greater concentration of that language, and that's why we're going to focus in on that this morning. Some fundamental characteristics of this good way. It is, of course, the way of wisdom, verse 11. Shouldn't be... Proverbs is all about wisdom. We've defined wisdom in this way: living according to God's truth, rightly applied to all of the circumstances of life in this fallen world. Or more simply, rightly applying God's truth to all of life. And that wisdom must be rooted in a relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's not just information. It's not just behaving a certain way. It's rooted in a relationship with the giver of wisdom, who is the Lord. And so the way of wisdom, son, this dad says, is a life lived according to these principles. Walk the way that I have taught you. That's the way I want you to walk in, where wisdom is the guideline, where you make choices according to what God says and not what you think is right. What we're seeing as we go through Proverbs is the fool is the one who says, you know what? I don't need your help. I got it. I'm smart. I can handle it on my own. The fool rejects advice. He rejects counsel. That's the nature of a fool. And it is something that it seems young people in particular struggle with. Kids don't want to listen to their parents. They think they're no better. And then eventually we get to an age where we look back and say, man, my parents really were smart. And what we see, Proverbs defines that as foolishness. The fool is the one who rejects wisdom, who rejects the advice and counsels of the wise in their life and thinks that I'm going to go my own way. The wise person walks in the way God says, here is my truth. Walk in it. The fool says, I don't need that. I'll figure it out on my own. The wise person says, no, teach me. I want to know. And Solomon here says to his son, whoever this father is, says to his son, walk in the way of wisdom. Walk according to this truth. So he sought to lead his son, verse 11, in paths of uprightness. Taught you the way of wisdom, led you in paths of uprightness. There's this nice Hebrew parallelism here, but it expands on it a little bit more in the second half. The way of wisdom is the path of uprightness, but see that characteristic of uprightness. This is a life, as we saw back in chapter 1 and verse 3, of righteousness, justice, and equity. And there's this figurative concept of straightness to the path. The wicked and their ways are crooked, but the righteous are upright. They are straight. Straight as an arrow. If you measure them against the standard of God's word, they match up. The way that they are on is straight. It's lived according to the wisdom of God's word. And to some of you, maybe this morning, that's already sounding boring or dull or strict. It's too restrictive. You got to stay on this way. You got to do what God says. I would rather go my own way and live my own life. And again, let me just remind you that Proverbs defines that as foolishness. But hang with me and see if it's not actually a good and a beautiful path to be on. It's a path of unimpeded progress, verse 12. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. The way of unhindered progress, a smooth track, it's not littered with obstacles. Have you ever run and stumbled? It's not pleasant. You're going full speed, and you go face first, and you're going to get scraped up, and you're going to be bloody, and you're going to be hurting. Not on the way that leads to life. You'll make it to your destination. And remember, Proverbs balances statements like these with the reality that will not all be smooth sailing. These are general principles. All other things being equal, the way of wisdom would be perfectly smooth, but we live in a fallen world. And so all things are not equal, and those on the way of the wicked will tempt you, and you may sometimes fall prey to those temptations and stumble in that way. But these promises are generally the way things ought to be and are true in the ultimate sense. And if you are genuinely on the way of the wisdom, which is the way of fearing the Lord, which is the way of trusting in Christ alone, who is the wisdom of God, and who is himself the way, if you are in him, then you absolutely will make it to the destination of this way, which is glory. Let's not overqualify this to death. This is the path of success and progress. And joy in life. It's not a boring or a strict way at all. If you hate hindrances and stumbling, then this is the right path to be on. It's a bright path. Look at verse 18. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. It's the path where you'll be able to see. The wicked love the dark. They can remain hidden, but the righteous love the light. Bring it to light. And here we walk in the light, the brightness of God himself. The light on this path is hopeful. Isn't the rising of the sun after a night of fear and anxiety and doubt, isn't that a heartening thing? If you are a seafaring mariner to sea, the light of a lighthouse might give you hope and a warning as well, but some hope. I like to fly in little planes. I'm not a pilot, and I can't fly a little plane, but if somebody has one and they're willing to take me up in it, I like that. And when you go up at night in a plane, and you're looking for the airport that you're headed to, the lights of that airport are a hopeful, life-giving thing. You can't just set that thing down anywhere in the dark. And when you see the lights of the runway, okay. I feel better now. We're gonna park that thing on the runway. Light is hope-giving. It's life-giving. And when you think of the light of day, not just a light in the darkness, the full light of day, it illumines everything. We can see dangers to avoid them. It shows us what is good and right and true. It's our joy and privilege to walk in the light, which is one of the defining characteristics of the way that leads to life. And friends, this isn't just daylight. It's not just the light of the sun. It's the light of the Son of God, the light of life, the light of God and His Word. Listen to what the rest of the scriptures say about this. Psalm 18 and verse 28, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." This is God's light that we're talking about on this path. Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And ultimately, Christ is our light. He is the way and He is the light of that way. Isaiah 9, 2 is a prophecy that's fulfilled in Christ. And it says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them is light shone. And He will be our light for all of eternity." Not only does He light the way, He lights the destination. Revelation 21, 3, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." The words of Jesus Himself in John 8 and verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Yes, the light of the way in which we walk is Jesus Himself. And you begin to see that you can't have wisdom without fearing the Lord. To walk in wisdom is to walk with Christ, who is the wisdom of God. Anyone who claims to be wise but rejects Christ, and the world is full of people like that. In fact, they say because of their wisdom, they're rejecting Christ. Anybody who's wise wouldn't believe in that fairy tale. But anyone who rejects Christ has no legitimate claim on wisdom. You must have Christ if you would be wise, because He is the wisdom of God. He is the light of our way. And He is that way itself. Jesus says, John 14, 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see how beautifully what Jesus says explains our passage here in Proverbs 4. Walking in wisdom isn't just following a series of good choices and doing the right things. It is, as we've noted, rooted in the fear of the Lord. The essential element of a life of wisdom is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you say that you are wise and you are not trusting Jesus, the reality is that you are a fool. The Lord Jesus, who, as we've often noted in this series, is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30, "And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." To walk in wisdom is to walk in Christ, in union with Christ, who is the light of the world and the only way through this world to the Heavenly Father, the only way to glory, the only way to eternal life, the only way to heaven. To be on the way, we must be joined to Christ. And so don't mistake Proverbs to be saying that you can wise your way into heaven on your own. Just be wise and you'll be okay. If by that you understand it to mean be wise, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's the case. But if you think that you can just kind of do the right things and be pretty smart and make it to heaven, you're sadly mistaken. Jesus is the way. You can't be wise if you don't have Jesus. So let me say, if you don't know Jesus, if you're not trusting in the Savior, you come to Him today. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all sinners deserving punishment. We have all been on the way of the wicked, and we'll talk about that in a moment. And that way ends in hell. It ends in death and destruction. But Jesus can pluck you off of that way and put you on the way that leads to life. It is for you to repent of your sins. I don't want any more part of my sin, and to trust in Jesus and to say, "Save me from that way of evil and put me on that way that leads to life. I want to be wise. I'm done with myself and my foolishness. God, have mercy on me, the sinner." And you do that. You come to Christ and join God's people on this beautiful, straight, smooth, brightly lit way that leads to life. Noted earlier, I'm not going to dwell on it here. Christianity in the early days of the church was known as the way. You can look that up different places in the book of Acts. I'm not going to give all that to you right now this morning. But this is the way in which we must walk. It is the way of wisdom. It is the way of Christ. It is the way that God has set before us in His Word. It is not our own way. It is His. Well, let's talk secondly about the bad way. That's a little bit about the good way. The way of wisdom, the way of righteousness, the way of life. Now let's talk about the bad way, the evil way, the way of the wicked. And we won't spend as much time here because this is really just the opposite of the way of wisdom, the good way. You see it identified in verse 14 here of chapter 4. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. Path of the wicked, way of the evil. You won't find here those who live according to God's word, but those who live contrary to God's word. These are not those who are straight and upright. Remember, the path of the righteous is a path of uprightness. You measure them against God's word, they line up. This path, the evil way, is crooked. And so if you put God's word as a measuring stick up, the path of the wicked is crooked. It's nowhere near the word of God. It doesn't match up at all. They're evildoers on this path, verses 16 and 17. In fact, they can't sleep unless they've done wrong. Some people have a tender conscience. If they've done wrong, they can't sleep. They have to seek forgiveness. They have to go make it right. Their conscience troubles them. If you have that kind of conscience, thank God for it. But these people have such a hard, seared conscience that they can't sleep unless they've done wrong. It's their food, their drink. They can't survive without being wicked. They love it. They delight in it. Not everyone on the way so delights in it, but they have all rejected the way of wisdom and the way of truth. We've met people like this already in Proverbs who love the wicked. Remember the sinner that was enticing back in chapter 1? Let us lie and wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive, whole like those who go down to the pit. They love it. Love their sin. They don't want to be shown the evil of their ways. They don't want to hear wisdom and counsel. They reject all of that. Here's evildoers. Their way, the way of the righteous is light. We saw in verse 18, the way of the wicked is dark. Verse 19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. It's marked by darkness. It's so dark that when they stumble, and notice that unlike the righteous who don't stumble, the wicked do. They don't even know what caused it. Have you ever stubbed your toe in the dark? Not knowing, you're hopping around, trying not to say things that you shouldn't say, and you don't even know what caused your pain. That's sort of the picture that we get here. They stumble in the dark and they don't know, but they don't care what comes out of their mouth when that happens. They're stumbling around in the dark. One night, we turned, if it's dark outside and you turn all the lights off in this building, it is dark. And so all the lights are in this panel right here, or all the lights, the main lights in this room are in this panel. And so one night we were ready to leave and I turned all these lights off and I just started walking out. And you know what's right here? Same thing that's right here right now. I hit that thing and it went over and the top popped off of it. And anyway, it was dark. I knew what I had stumbled over because I knew what was there. But that's what happens. The wicked walk around in the dark and they stumble. And they fall and they don't love the light. We shouldn't be surprised at that. It's a pathway without the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who they reject. But make no mistake, this is the way the evil want it. They love that their way is dark and that their sin is hidden. They've rejected the light. Jesus says, John 3 and verse 20, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed." They love the darkness. Their way is the way of darkness. You see, this chapter of Proverbs has a lot to tell us about the way of wisdom contrasted with the way of folly, the way of wickedness. Well, it doesn't stop there. I want us now to see some practical guidance on how to stay on that brightly lit way of wisdom, leading to eternal life through Christ. Again, if you're not on that way, you need to come to Jesus and to get on that way. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you are trusting in Christ, how can we stay on that path that leads to life? So there's this glorious way, but it's not automatic. Now, again, understand, we believe in God absolutely preserving His people until the end. All that nothing can snatch us out of his hands. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Listen, if we are joined to Christ, like we've talked about this morning, we are in union with Christ, nothing can, we are secure. We absolutely believe that. Proverbs believes that. Proverbs 2 and verse 8, we saw that God is guarding the paths of justice, watching over the ways of his saints. So the way that we stay on the way is that God preserves us. He keeps us on that way. But we also believe in our responsibility to faithfully walk in this glorious way that he has set before us. We preached through Hebrews not long ago and saw the warnings of falling away. We believe that we are exhorted in both the Old Testament and the New Testament to perseverance. We believe that God preserves us, but we also are called to persevere. The two are not mutually exclusive. And so here are some instructions from the wise man on how to stay on the straight way that leads to life. In the terms of our memory verse that we just said together, read together, this is how we confirm or make our calling and election sure. How to stay on this way that leads to life. Well, there's a lot of things, and we're just going to sort of skip through some of these verses and pick up some directions that he gives. Verse 13, keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. You want to stay on the way to life? Then hold on to the instruction that I've given you. Keep, there is be strong in discipline or instruction. Be strong in it. There's no wishy-washy on the way to wisdom. There's no, I'm kind of holding on to wisdom. I kind of think God's word is important. No. It's be strong in those things. You're to be firmly on this way. Don't let go of instruction. It resonates with what the grandfather said last time in verses 5 and 6. Get wisdom. Get insight. Don't forget. Don't turn away. Do not forsake her. You're holding on. You're taking steps to ensure that you don't lose or forget the instruction that has been given to you from God's word. Whatever avenue it came. Here it came from a father. Maybe you got it from a mom. Maybe you got it from a good friend. Maybe from someone who discipled you. Maybe from a mentor. Maybe from your pastor. I hope you get wisdom from your pastor as he preaches the word of God, applies that word to your lives. Whatever, wherever you've gotten the wisdom from God's word, hold on to it. Memorize God's truth. Meditate on it. Store it up in your heart, like we saw in verse 4. Like Grandpa said, let your heart hold fast my words. And then, and this is sort of obvious, you're holding on to wisdom, not letting it go. If you want to stay on the way of the righteous, don't go on the way of the wicked. Okay? Duh, right? But I've had plenty of moments in my life where I need somebody to tell me the obvious. And so, wise dad here tells us the obvious. 14 and 15. And he says it about six different ways. Do not enter the path of the wicked. And do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it. And pass on. You see, like, you ever feel like, it's not fair, but I'm a dad. You ever feel like you need to repeat the same thing about 6 or 7 or 10 or 12 different ways and hope that one of them sticks? It's almost like that's what the dad here is doing. My kids are really pretty good about listening and obeying most of the time. Anything I say about that, though, I needed the same. My mom and dad had ingrained in me, repeat things to me. And so that's what the dad does here. Avoid it. Don't go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. Do not enter the paths of the wicked. Do not go in the way of evil. To stay on the straight way of wisdom, don't go in the crooked way of the evil. It's obvious. And then, excuse me, he adds in verses 25, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Verse 27, do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. There's such wisdom here. No rubbernecking, he says. You know when people drive down the freeway? We don't really have a freeway in Warsaw, but hopefully you've been on one before. You drive down the freeway, and there's an accident on the other side of the road, and everybody looks. And what happens to traffic on the side where there is no accident? It slows down, and it backs up. And then maybe there's a crash over here because everybody's trying to see what's happening over there. And no, he says, don't keep your eyes fixed on the straight way in front of you, the way that leads to life. Even for Christians, there is this temptation to get right up next to temptation and sin. You almost get a contact buzz from other people's sin, and you're flirting with the temptation. And Solomon says, no, get away from that. Don't even look over there. Don't mess with temptation. Don't play with it. Scripture warns us, even when we have to get near to it, to pull back a brother or sister who's fallen into sin. It says, be careful. Galatians 6 and verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You got to go drag your friend who is in sin and get him away, but you be careful that you're not tempted to. Don't turn aside to go into the way of the wicked. It won't hurt. It's going to be near it. I'm not going to actually. No, get away. And if you've not yet committed to the right way of wisdom in life, don't flirt with this evil way. Proverbs 7 paints the picture of a young man who takes the way to the house of the sexually immoral woman. He doesn't stay away. Quick, chapter 5 and verse 8. It warns against the sexually immoral woman again. It says, keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. And I want to apply that more specifically to sexual sins when we get to chapter 5 and 7. But for now, don't go there. Don't even get close. That requires knowing yourself, your tendencies. Do certain places or sets of circumstances bring temptation even closer and stronger? Whenever possible, avoid those places and circumstances. Charles Bridges says, the occasions, the company, the borders of temptation must all must be avoided. There must be, therefore, no tampering with it. No trial of strength to see how far our resolutions will keep us. No, like we said, I'm going to see if my resolve, I'm going to see if I've grown in my ability to resist temptation. So I'm going to get right up next to it again. No, don't do that. You play with fire and you'll get burned. And he says that in chapter 6, verse 27 and 28. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Don't play with fire. Turn away from that path. The way to stay on the path of wisdom is to stay away from the path of the wicked and the way of evil. Well, he gives us some more repeated exhortations in verses 20 to 22 about how to stay on the way. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. Their life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. We saw this again last time. We're not going to repeat it in detail again. Father sounds a lot like dad did in the first part of chapter 4, like his dad did. Listen, son, to my teaching. Don't let it get away. And keep it in your heart. You notice son or the dad here in Proverbs talks about the heart as well, like his dad did. Back in verse 4, you find his dad, let your heart hold fast my commands. And now this father talking to his son says, keep them within your heart. Store it up. Not just in it. Don't just know stuff. Love it. Embrace it. And live according to it. He reminds them of the rewards associated with doing so. There's life and healing there in verse 22. Life to those who find them, healing to all their flesh. Again, that's not health, wealth, and prosperity. Non-gospel garbage, but this is the way things generally ought to be in this life and the way they will certainly be in the life to come for all who have traversed the path of wisdom in this life. But it should be noted, these things are not available to those on the path of the wicked. That is not a way that leads to life. There's no healing for someone who continues on that path. Proverbs 6 and verse 15 says, in a moment he will be broken beyond healing. It's not for the wicked. It's only for those on the way that leads to life. Also, don't do what those on the path of the wicked do. We saw some of the things they do earlier, how they love and embrace wickedness and violence. Don't engage in those behaviors if you want to stay off of that way. He puts it in terms of the tongue. And verse 24, put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. That has no place on the way of the righteous, no place on the way of wisdom. The Proverbs is full of exhortations about sins of the tongue, the lips, the mouth. And Lord willing, want to get into that down the road, but things like deception and flattery and lies and gossip and slander, crookedness with the tongue have no place in the mouth of those who are on the way of wisdom, the good way, the bright way, the way of life. And so avoid those sins of the tongue if you would stay on that way that leads to life. Ponder the path of your feet. Think about where you're going, verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. That word is interesting. Ponder, it's not totally clear what it means. It might mean make level or balance. You need to give thought to where you're going and make sure that you stay on that way and how you're going to get to your destination. But there's one other thing to say about those who are on this way and what we must do to stay on the way that leads to life. Look at verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. You may have memorized that differently than the ESV has it. I did. I know it more. Something like, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. It's okay. It's all getting at the same idea of guarding your heart. Grandpa pointed to the heart in verse 4. Dad's mentioned in verse 21. And here again in verse 23. The concept of the heart might include the spiritual part of our being. We're body, soul, creatures. This is getting at the soul, the spiritual part of our being. It's not talking about the physical organ in your chest that pumps blood, keeps you alive. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about your mind and your affections and your will. And it's here in our heart that we will either love God or hate Him. That we will either accept His truth, His wisdom, or reject it. That we will embrace Him or push away from Him. So yes, the issues of our very life and eternal life are at stake when we talk about the heart. And so it is of utmost importance. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Guard it with all vigilance. Because it's about life and death. What you do with God in your heart, your mind, your affections, and your will, whether you reject or accept Him, determines life or death. You know that in the physical body, the heart is very important. If it's not functioning properly, neither are you. And so doctors are rightly concerned with heart health for their patients. Well, pastors and all of us should be concerned for our spiritual heart health. Life and death are at stake, and so we must guard it with the utmost care if we would be and stay on the way that leads to eternal life. Now, we guard, we protect, we watch over lots of things. We guard our money by putting it in the bank or maybe in a hole in the ground in the backyard. I don't know where you keep your money, but we guard it, we protect it, we hide it. We guard our lives, don't we? Do all sorts of things to protect our physical well-being. We have locks on our houses to protect our homes and our lives when we are in them. We have seat belts and self-defense classes and weapons and all sorts of things that we use to guard our lives. Nations guard their secrets and their nuclear codes and their clandestine agents. Professionals guard the privacy of their clients. Banks guard their financial assets. We protect important papers by putting them in a fireproof safe, maybe, or safety deposit box. We protect our children, don't we? We guard them, we watch over them, we make sure they eat the right things and wear the right clothes for the right weather, and we protect our children. We guard our health with right exercise and diet. We guard our places of public gathering like schools and churches with secured entry points. And we guard all sorts of things, right? You know what it is to watch over something, to protect it, to guard it, to try to keep it safe. But there is one thing that we should guard above all others, and that is our hearts. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but if I was going to take a shot at translating the first part of this verse, it would be something like this. Above all, and this is not good English, okay? But I want you to hear it. Above all guarding, watch over your heart. So there's two words for guard in the verse. And the first one is, above all the kinds of guarding that you do, watch over your heart. Guard your heart. All right, you're going to guard a lot of things. That's fine. It's good. It's wise. Part of what Proverbs teaches. put more time and energy and effort into guarding your heart than you do all of those other things. How do we do that? I would say in two ways. Guard what comes out and guard what goes in. By nature, we are born with sinful hearts. And Jesus says, Matthew 15, beginning of verse 18, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. So even when we have been given a new heart and regeneration, we still do battle with remaining indwelling sin. Not reigning sin any longer, but it's still there, still doing battle with it, not totally separated from it until we get to glory. And so we need to guard our heart if we would stay on this straight way that leads to life, because still there remaining are things that would have us go chase after the way of foolishness and wickedness and evil. So we need to be very careful about what comes out of our heart. Part of guarding it is when we feel that pull to sin, praying for grace to push it back down and to put that desire to death. If we give ourselves over to the sin that once reigned in our lives and pursue paths of evil and crookedness, it will show that we never had our hearts right in the first place. So we need to be very careful about what comes out of our hearts. But we also need to be very careful about what goes in. And here's where Proverbs can be so helpful. There's all sorts of good things here for you to put in your heart. Store it up. And that's what Dad says again and again in Proverbs. Listen, my son, hear my words, accept my commands, hold on to them, don't turn away, cling to them. Take in that wisdom. Remember it. Don't forget it. Soak it up. Let your heart hold fast the truth that's been passed on to you. Soak up as much of God's word as possible. For it's here that you find wisdom. So think about that in terms of your heart is the mind and the affections and the will. Think about that with terms of soaking up God's word. Inform your mind what God's word has to say about everything. What it has to say about life and death and salvation and the gospel and Jesus and Satan and money and work and sex and relationships and health and government and church planting and our church and parenting and peer pressure and wisdom and folly. Soak up what God's word has to say about everything and every other topic that you could think of. So that fill your mind with God's truth. And then pray that you would grow in your love for those truths. Pray your affections would be drawn out for the truth. Remember what Grandpa said back in verse 6? Love her. We were talking about wisdom here. Love her and she will guard you. Don't just know it. Embrace it. Pray that your affection would be drawn out after this truth, that you would love it. And then pray that with your will, you would choose according to what you have learned with your mind and embrace with your affections, that you would act accordingly by God's grace. Soak up the good things. Don't let them go. Embrace them and live according to them. Guard your heart. So make sure the right stuff is going in. Part of being careful about what goes in also is guarding against letting the wrong stuff into your heart. And so don't listen to gossip and lies and slander. When sexual temptation comes, don't indulge it. Don't indulge your eyes in fantasies. And if you know where it is, don't go there just to see if you can resist it. Turn away from that. The world will seek to fill your mind with music and movies and pornography and advertising full of wickedness. These will not help your heart. They will not help you guard your heart. They will rot your heart. They will lead it astray from wisdom. So guard your heart. We've had set before us here in Proverbs 4 this glorious way, which is Christ. Lit by the light of Christ. The way that leads to glory. And the only way we can be on it is if we are joined to Christ, if we have put our faith in Him. I call you to put your faith in Jesus Christ today. And if you have and you are walking on this way, don't turn aside to that wicked way. And if you've been feeling the pull and you say, I've been following the straight way and kind of feeling the pull, or some kind of restless itch or something, pray that God would give you grace to put that desire to death. Stay on this way. Guard your heart. For from it flow the springs of life. These are life and death matters. The straight way of wisdom leads to life. The crooked way of evil leads to death. Every time. you will not be the exception. I'll follow the crooked way and somehow I'll find my way to life. You won't. The only way is this way that leads to life. And so may God keep us on his holy way of wisdom, preserving us all the way home to glory through Christ, who is our only hope. Amen. Let's pray together.